Good morning, and welcome to the worship service broadcasting live from the 8th Reformed Church, located at 841 Burton Street, Southwest in Wyoming, Michigan. Join us for the next hour as Pastor Mark Bergsma brings us a message titled, Jehovah, from Scripture found in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 through 13. This is Kevin Van Heukelom. Invite you to stay tuned in for the next hour as we join the service this morning.
Good morning. Welcome to 8th Reformed Church and to our weekly worship service. If you're visiting with us today, a special welcome to you. We always love to welcome new people in Christ's name and count it a blessing to have you here as part of our worshiping family today. If you're listening to us via Jethro Radio, welcome to you, or jethro.com on the internet. We also welcome you and are glad that you're joining us today. Also, those who join us via YouTube TV, and thanks to you for coming to be a part of the worshiping group. If any of you who are not present here and listening to me in those other means can get here, we'd love to have you. Just last week, somebody came and said, I'm a regular listener on Jethro Radio, and I decided to come and visit. And we were glad to get to meet them, and I think they enjoyed the morning. So if you are listening and you can get here, we worship 9:30. And would be delighted to have you come and be a part of our fellowship. Our call to worship today is from the book of Acts, chapter 4. And there's a very important statement made here by Peter as he is filled with the Holy Spirit and preaching to the rulers and elders of the people. He says this, Jesus is the stone that you builders rejected, and he has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. A very important statement, and one that leads us into worship today. We're going to start with one of my favorite hymns written by Martin Luther way back in the 1500s, a great triumphant song of our faith, a mighty fortress is our God. Number 151.
Thank you.
Father, as we come together now in song and in prayer, we thank you for your presence here. We know your promise that where we are gathered in the name of Jesus Christ, you will be present and you will be, Father, by your Spirit's power, moving among us and within us. Thank you for what we can expect in these next minutes as we dedicate ourselves to worshiping you. Thank you for these songs and this great hymn of our faith, which talks about your triumphant power and your triumphant spirit. Father, thank you for the saints who have gone before us and for now those who lead us into this sanctuary of worship. We come in faith. We come because we believe in Jesus. We come because we want to say thank you to you. We come because we love you, Father. And we pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Remain seated as we sing moment by moment. Just occurred to me that I forgot to give the blessing after the prayer. Grace to you now and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I always forget something. I want to highlight a few of the goings-on here at church because I think it's so important. Church life is such an important thing. Being part of a church family and experiencing different things doesn't mean you have to be involved in every single thing that happens as a part of this church, but there are offerings out there that I think will be of interest to you. And they really help in our spiritual growth. They help us to get to know one another, don't they? And they're productive. They're a part of ministry. In some cases, they're part of the way that we reach out as a congregation. On Monday mornings, for instance, we have a men's and women's Bible study. I don't know if you know that or not, but Wes Decker leads that in the choir room over here. It's at 1 o'clock, and I know that that group really enjoys digging into the scriptures. Men and women are both welcome. There's a new course coming up called Freedom in Christ, a 12-week course led by Tim and Sue Tacoma in a resource that I think you'll find very, very helpful in your spiritual life. That's going to meet at night from, from 6:30 to 8 p.m., I think, on Wednesday nights for 12 weeks. So it's a dedicated time of just really discovering who you are in Christ and what your spiritual life is meant to be and how you can experience it to the fullest. We also have a potluck coming up, which I am excited to introduce to you. That's coming up September 7th, Sunday, September 7th. So that's just a couple weeks away. That kind of kicks off everything that happens in the fall. And it's a catered meal, but everybody's asked to just bring either a dessert or a salad. That's always a delightful time downstairs. Also, and I'm very excited about this, our Wednesday morning coffee and donuts are kicking off again in just a few weeks. Yeah, go ahead. I agree. And Terry and Liz have done a great job with that over the years, and they needed a break, but I got to tell you, I am happy that's starting up again because I miss that. That's like a fixture in the middle of the week. And those nutty donuts sustain me. Anyway, that starts out September 3rd from 9:30 till 10:30. And again, just a fun time to get together and get to know each other. That's held here at church. We have hymn sings coming up later in September. We have a quilting group that meets and makes quilts to distribute as gifts. We have a knitting group that does prayer shawls. We have just a lot of things going on and a place for you certainly to plug in somewhere along the line and just enjoy fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's so important. Prayer concerns. One addition to our list, Keith Warren informed me that his friend John Harlett was just diagnosed with Parkinson's, which is a difficult diagnosis, and also the early stages of dementia. So that's kind of a double whammy. And if you'd keep John Harlett in your prayers. We also have people from our own congregation who have been struggling physically. Jim Verstrad, of course, has been trying to seek some relief from a wound that he has trouble healing, and please be in prayer for Jim. Kay DeVries has experienced some blood pressure issues, and we pray for her. Kevin Harima, that's an ongoing concern. They have determined that there's some bleeding taking place internally somewhere in Kevin, and they're not sure where. and so they're trying to track that down. Please be in prayer for the doctors as they try to zero in on the cause of that bleeding. And then those who are in different facilities, we think this week of Roger Simmons and Michelle Strading. We also think of Don Winalda. He's under hospice care. Sometimes it's easy to forget about folks that we don't see for a while, but use your bulletin as a reminder to just lift these people up by name in prayer, and you'd be amazed at how that feels on the other end, on the receiving end, and you'll also be amazed at how that feels in your own prayer life when you dedicate yourself to praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then there's a whole list of people there that deal with health issues on a weekly basis. And our list is always very long. And so we ask that you'd continue to watch over those folks in prayer and lift them up to God. Having said all that, let's just spend some time in prayer, shall we? Father, we count it a privilege to just approach your throne by your invitation through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We come in His name. We come as You have invited us, because of what He did for us. You have now considered us Your children. You've wrapped Your arms around us and drawn us close in faith to You. And Father, this exercise of prayer is just a way for us to deepen our relationship with You. It's not so much what we say, Father, because we know that You already know what we're going to say even before we say it. It's the idea, Father, of us opening our hearts and our minds to You and to Your closeness, to Your presence, to Your love, to just the way that You delight in these times with us. If only, Father, we could understand how much You cherish these times. It would make us ashamed, because sometimes we treat prayer so lightly. We treat it as just a time for us to inform You of what we need. You treat it as a time to be with Your loved ones. We treat it as just business sometimes. Forgive us for that. And Father, continue to welcome us into Your presence. We thank You now as we think about all the ways in this past week You've been active in our lives. Most of the time, we haven't acknowledged it. But thank You anyway, Father, for the way that You have kept us safe, for the way that You have kept us safe on the roads, kept us safe in our own physical health, allowed us to enjoy the beauty of the season. Thank You for the ways that we've been blessed by the presence of other special people in our lives, some of them family, some of them, Father, dear friends in the Lord. For these times, Father, we just praise You and thank You. We know that heaven is going to be a time when we just delight in people that we love, and in spending endless time with them. And we look forward to that. But in the meantime, help us to cherish the relationships You give us in this world. Especially, Father, family and church family. We thank you for the brothers and sisters in Christ that we come to know, knowing that they will be a part of our family forever, literally. Father, these folks that we have mentioned, John and Jim and Kay and Kevin and Don and Michelle and Roger, as well as our long list, Father, of people with health concerns, Pat and Pam and Barb and Joy and Brian and Denise and Kathy and Joanne and Robert and Don and Betty and Emily and Dan and Dave, Lynn and Ron and Helen and Larry and Ron and Jenny and Dave and Tim and many more. Father, we entrust them to your care. We know that you love them. We also know that this life is filled with trials, sometimes suffering, sometimes wondering what tomorrow and next week is going to be like. It's filled with worry and stress and busy days, and sometimes too busy. And Father, we pray that you'll slow us down from time to time so that we remember that you're in control of all things and that you go ahead of us to work out things that we haven't even lifted up to you in prayer yet because you love us. Pray for those, Father, who have difficult times ahead of them and difficult moments they are yet to face, questions unanswered. What will life be like in the future? And I pray that you'll give them this very moment just a sense of peace about that, about your promise of abiding presence in their lives. Father, thank you for a chance again to just come before you and just empty ourselves. We need to do that from time to time because a lot of bad stuff accumulates in there, and we thank you that we can leave it all at the foot of the cross and walk away renewed and refreshed. New people. Be with us now, Father. We entrust our loved ones to you. We entrust our church family to you. We entrust our ministry to you. We entrust our very lives to you. We ask that you'd be close to us now. We pray, even as Jesus taught us to pray when he said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." We are going to sing again, "Guide Me, O the Great Jehovah," number 682, standing to sing. Thank you. The scripture that we're going to look at this morning is from 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. And we're going to read the first 13 verses of that chapter. I love 1 John. It's a great book just to kind of keep us grounded in our faith. It reminds us of the things that matter most. And the verses that I'm about to read are really just that. They are a grounding. They remind us who we belong to and what we can look forward to. And every once in a while, we all ought to get back into the book of 1 John, just read it through. It's only five chapters long. You'd be surprised at the way it refreshes spiritually. All right, 1 John chapter 5. Simple language. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. And this is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. That's pretty clear. When I went to seminary, they said you got to study Hebrew. Wasn't excited about the idea. Hebrew's a kind of a funny language. When we pick up a book like this, we start at the beginning and we work our way through reading from left to right, don't we? When they hand you the Hebrew Bible, you start back here and you start reading right to left. And the scratch that is Hebrew is difficult to decipher. It's all consonants, and then there are breathings thrown in there that are kind of like the vowels. They make the guttural sounds that allow you to pronounce a word. But Hebrew is a challenging language to learn. One of the first words that I learned in Hebrew was the word Elohim, which means God, appropriately. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the word Elohim there for God. Then later on, we learned another word for God, Yahweh. Yahweh. And that word doesn't show up until much later in the scriptures, but it's a very interesting word as well, consisting of just four consonants. And again, you read them from right to left. Shortly after learning some of those vocabulary words, we did a field trip in seminary to a local synagogue, Congregation Ahavas Israel in Grand Rapids here. And we were given a tour of the facilities, and the rabbi allowed us to ask questions. And so one of my questions is, and I had written down those four consonants on a piece of paper, Yahweh, I had written those down. I said, what is this word? And he looked at it, and he said, that word is Adonai. And I said, I thought it was Yahweh. Thought that's how you'd pronounce it. No, it's Adonai. And I found later that any devout Jew will not say Yahweh out loud, because it's too sacred a name, it's too sacred a word. They won't say it out loud. I also found out that in ancient Hebrew history, when the scribes were copying the scriptures and they came to that word, that second name for God, when they came to that word, they would get up from their copying, go and wash themselves from head to toe, and then come back and resume the task. All in deference to the holiness of that word. So this is something. We have a transliteration of that word in English. It's called Jehovah. You've heard that word before. It doesn't exist in the Bible. It's just an English version of Yahweh. But Jehovah, again, is a word that any devout Jew will not say out loud. It is the personal, intimate, precious name of God, given first to Moses. You remember the story of the burning bush? Moses is 85 years old. Great time to start ministry. 85 years old, and he's out tending flocks for his relative, and suddenly he sees this bush which is on fire, and he approaches to investigate, and God speaks to him out of the fire. Moses, take off your sandals. The ground you're standing on is holy ground. And then he begins to address Moses, and he says to him, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God, afraid to look in the fire. God said to him, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land. And guess what, Moses? You're the guy that's going to do it. I'm paraphrasing now. And Moses balked at this. And he said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said to him, I will be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I've sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you'll worship God on this very mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is your name? What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, this verse is dynamic. Verse 14 in Exodus chapter 3. What should I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And this is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Yahweh. Jehovah. And from that point on, everything in history changed. Now God had come down from his heavenly realms and spoken to us in a very intimate and a very direct way and given us something very personal, his own name. And that name described his being. I am means there never was a time when I was not. I am the source of all life, the source of all creation. I am alive. I'm in control. I am Lord. And anyone that's connected to I am in any way is going to be alive forever. This is life-changing stuff. And after that, of course, we have the Exodus. Moses goes down to Egypt. He faces this mighty Pharaoh, and you know the plagues and that whole story and how he brings the people through the Red Sea and it parts for them and so on. Then they settle into Canaan, and then there's the kings, there's Saul, and then David, and then Solomon, and then later the prophets. The people start to drift away from God again, and so God sends the prophets to them. Remember, I am is with you. They start to go back to treating him like Elohim, God Almighty, and very impersonal way of addressing God. He says, no, remember, you're being led by I am, the great I am. Interesting stuff, biblical history. Now, we live in an age where there is new interest in spiritual things. Everybody's interested in spiritual things, whether it's Dungeons and Dragons or mystical stuff and all this kind of speculation about witches and the occult and all this kind of stuff. I call it nowadays DIY religion. Do-it-yourself religion. My vision of God is such and such, and he's my God, and that's the way I want it to keep it. He's private and personal. Don't preach to me about what God is like or what he wants or what's right and what's wrong. My vision of God is my own, and I'll stick to it. That's DIY religion. There's a lot of that in the world today, a lot of it. That brings me to a class I took in seminary. Back to seminary again. It was called Contemporary Cults. And it was the most interesting class you ever want to see. It was led by a friend of mine, my professor, Dr. Gary Wilderdink. He's gone on to be with the Lord. But that class covered some of the main deviations from Christianity in the world. And the interesting thing was my professor invited representatives from those cults to come in and address us as seminary students. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, they were convincing. They had many of us ready to sign on the dotted line. They were that convincing. But I remember this being the upshot of that when the Mormons came in and Christian Science and Jehovah's Witness and so on, and they could make their case, boy. But I remember this. Dr. Wilderding kept stressing this to us. It comes down to two questions. Two questions. What do they say about Jesus? Who is Jesus to them? And how is it that a person is saved? Fast forward to June 26, 2025. A letter arrived, this letter, unsolicited, addressed to Mark and Judy. And it was a letter from a lady named Shirley, and she addressed it to us talking about God, talking about the Bible, talking about the last days, talking about the kingdom of God, and so on. Do you want to be a part of this if you want to learn more? And she enclosed this brochure in there, and so on. And again, it was pretty well written. And then I did some investigating and found out that she was from Jehovah's Witness. So I'd studied Jehovah's Witnesses before, so I went back and did a little refresher course on that, and I found out what, again, go back to our two questions. What do they say about Jesus? What do they say about how a person is saved? So here's what they teach about Jesus. Jesus is not God. He's the first created being by God. He started out as the angel, archangel Michael. Then he came to earth. He died on a stake, not on the cross. And his body was destroyed. He's not coming again. He returned invisibly in 1914 in spirit. And very soon the angels will destroy all non-Jehovah's Witnesses. That's what I found out about how they feel about Jesus. They don't believe in the Trinity. They believe in Jehovah. And their Bible is quite a bit different than our Bible. They've taken some changes and added them into the New Testament, especially that separate Jehovah from Jesus. And as a result of that, we're dealing with two very different entities. See, it's always a matter of these questions. Are these Christians I'm dealing with? Are they fellow believers? They use the same terminology. They appear to have a Bible in their hands. They use the word Jesus. They use the word kingdom. They use the word God and Jehovah. How do we know where we stand with them? How do we know whether we consider them to be a brother or sister in Christ? And that brings us back to the Word of God and what it teaches us about Jesus. By the way, I did respond to this letter. Judy said, "What are you going to do with that?" And I said, "I'm going to write her back." So I did. Thank you, Shirley, for your recent letter regarding our hope for the coming of the kingdom of God, the resulting peace in the world when Jehovah establishes that kingdom. Then I wrote, the real question is Jesus Jehovah? Yahweh in Hebrew, according to the scriptures. According to Exodus and John and Colossians, and I cited a whole bunch of them, the answer is an unequivocal yes. Without him, there is no hope to be part of that kingdom of which you write. And I give some more scriptures. I'd be more than happy to discuss this with you further, but the Bible speaks for itself. By the way, John 1:1-2 actually reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word, of course, is Jesus. Jesus came and made his home with us, but he was fully God. The key then is Jesus. He's our hope. Without him, there is no hope. This is the will of God our Father. This is the good news, the gospel. Thank you again for your interest. That's what I wrote back to her. Not that it will do any good, but God sometimes plants seeds. The Bible speaks plainly. about who Jesus really is. Listen. Jesus has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith established and firm, do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. That's the gospel. Amen? The gospel is Jesus is fully God and fully man. And he descended into this world, became one of us for our sakes, lived for us, taught us, died for us to take our sins, and then rose again so that he might present us the gift that he was experiencing, the gift of eternal life. That's the Jesus that we cling to in faith, is it not? John chapter 8. Another fascinating chapter in Scripture, and I've talked to you before about this chapter in Scripture. Jesus is getting near the end of his earthly life. They are getting close to cornering him and killing him. And the Jews confront him in this chapter, and they accuse him of having a demon. They accuse him of being an imposter. They accuse him of many, many things. And it's a very intense chapter, especially at the end. And they go back and forth, and Jesus throws it right back at them, and he says, "You don't know who you're talking to. I came from God. I was sent into this world for your sakes, and you have rejected me." And then he said, and the Jews come back to him and they say, "Well, we have Abraham as our father," and claimed that the blood flowing through their veins made them special. And Jesus said to them, in no uncertain terms, "Before Abraham," now Abraham's 2,000 years before this time, "before your father Abraham existed, I am." Jehovah, Yahweh, came right from the words, right from the mouth of Jesus. And they immediately picked up stones. They were going to kill him right on the spot. They were so angry with him because they knew what he was saying. "I'm God. I'm the one who addressed Moses in the burning bush. Before Abraham was, I am." powerful stuff. What's the upshot of all this? When all's said and done at the end of our earthly lives, we cling to Jesus because we know who He is. We cling to His promises, we cling to His warnings, to His declarations, to His love, to the cross, to His death, to the resurrection, to His ascension, His desire to talk with us in prayer. We cling to the risen Jesus. We have this relationship with Him because He's alive and He loves us. And He has saved us and called us His own. You see what a horrible insult it is for any religion or any group of people to say, Jesus is not God. He's just a created being. It's more than an insult, it's blasphemy. Considering who Jesus really is. Jesus is Jehovah. He's the gospel. He's God's own Son. He's the only way to get to heaven. He's the only way to experience eternal life. He's the path into the Holy of Holies. He's fully God and fully man. There never was a time when Jesus did not exist. Never. He's not a created being. He created the vast expanses of the universe and the intricate minutiae of nature and life itself, and He sustains them by the power of His voice. The farthest stars and galaxies. Jesus gave up glory and miraculously entered our world. He taught us what heaven was like. He took our sins. He died for us. He rose. He's coming again to judge and rule the recreated world forever. That's His kingdom. And you and I are a part of it by faith, not because of anything we've done, but because of what He's done. To suggest that Jesus is a created being is not just to misunderstand Him, it's to insult Him. It's to disrespect Him. It's to blaspheme Him. Jesus is the God of life and our only hope of life. When John, the disciple who authored those words I read for you earlier, when he saw the resurrected Jesus, he came unglued. He was so overwhelmed. Listen, 1 John 5, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. And all who call upon the name of Jesus, God's own Son, the great I am, our Savior and Lord, will be saved. Amen? So the question is, where do you stand with God's Son, Jesus? Where do you and I stand, the risen and coming again Lord of the universe, the great I am? That's what it all comes down to. Let's pray. Father, forgive us if we have belittled you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming for us. Considering who you are, your power and might and majesty and glory, we can't understand how it is that you notice us, recognize us, call us by name, draw us to yourself. Thank you for that faith that you stir up in our hearts. It's not from us, it's from you. Keep us close, we pray. Keep our faith strong. And when we encounter people, Father, who've deviated from the truth, who have gone a different direction, who now disrespect you, Lord, we pray that we may be able to plant the seeds of truth back into their lives through your word, not through our opinion. Give us the opportunities to do that and the grace and the love to do it in the right spirit. We pray that now in Jesus' name. Amen. The hymn of response is a very simple one. We're going to stand to sing, enjoy this song, His Name is Wonderful. I'm going to invite the deacons to come and wait upon you for our morning offering. Father, you have been so good to us. We think of this past week and all the ways that we have received blessings from your hand, too numerous to count. We give back now this in love. We give it back, Father, because we know that you'll take it and multiply it so that it may be used to just spread the love of Jesus to people who don't know it yet. We pray that. And to that end, we dedicate it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now go in God's peace, and may the peace that passes all understanding, the peace that's found in knowing Jesus as Savior and Lord, may that peace go with you and abide with you now and forevermore. Amen.
This brings to a close this week's broadcast from 8th Reformed Church in Wyoming, Michigan. We hope that you've received a rich blessing from this time spent around the Word of God. If you're not able to join us in person, we invite you to tune in to Jeffro FM each Sunday morning at this time. You can also listen to a past service on the website at 8thchurch.org. That's number 8thchurch.org. Until next Sunday at 9:30, it's our prayer that the Lord will watch over you and keep you in his care.